bring you greetings from Bamborough Gospel Hall. Last week at Bamborough was a very important day because we celebrated our 70th anniversary for the building. And the Lord was very good. After having applied for new building plans for over 10 years under the old government, we could not get the approval, but under the new government, within 3 months, we got our approval. And just 1 or 2 weeks before our 70th anniversary, the Lord was good and it was in His timing. Now this morning, I'm invited to speak here, and I did say to our brother Timothy that I might like to touch on the topic of the wreck. However, I thought that I've been speaking on the wreck for so many times already, it's time that I just hear away from the wreck. So instead, I will be giving to you all a belated Mother's Day message. This message was specially prepared for Mother's Day, but I had no chance at all to deliver it because I was not speaking anywhere in any other assembly, and where I was speaking, I was given a topic, so I could not touch on a Mother's Day message. But it was put on my website so that all the others could still read it. And if you want a full message, a full outline of that message, you visit my website. The URL is in my notes. Right, let me now begin with this Mother's Day message. But though it may be addressed to mothers, it is also addressed to everybody. You will find that this message is applicable to everyone, from young to old. Now I'm going to speak on Elizabeth. There's only one chapter in the Bible that records her life, and that is found in Luke chapter 1. And like her son, John the Baptist, she just appeared on the scene, discharged her responsibility, and after that, disappeared. So that, as the son had said, he must increase, I must decrease. And so, Elizabeth, after chapter 1, disappeared completely from the scene, and we don't read of her anymore. But Elizabeth is a tremendous character that we need to learn from her, and there are 4 things I would like to speak about her. Firstly, she was a good girl. Secondly, she was a great wife. Thirdly, she was a gracious woman. And fourthly, she was a godly mother. Now we start off with the first one. She was a good girl. How do I know she was a good girl? Well, if you read chapter 1 and verse 5, we read this. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the house of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now this is how I know. She came from a very good lineage. Her ancestor was none other than Aaron, the first high priest. So she came from a very good family. Now, am I right to assume that because she came from a very highly reputable and respected family, that the children from such a family must be good? I'm sure you don't agree with me. And I don't agree with myself. Alright? Because we find that Aaron's family was not all that good. Perhaps let's read something about his family. Let us look at Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 23. We read, Aaron took him, Elizabeth, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nahshon, in marriage, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Tamar. 4 sons. Now these 4 sons, Nadab, Abihu, Ithamar, and Eleazar, Two of them were no good. And let's see what they did. Leviticus chapter 10, excuse me. Leviticus chapter 10. We read in verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense therein, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. The Lord struck them dead. Why? They burned strange incense with strange fire. What is meant by strange incense and strange fire? Incense that was to be used by God for worship was specially specified to be made in a way as demanded by the Lord. For example, with regard to the strange incense, let us read Exodus chapter 30. Keep your finger here. Keep your finger here. I'm coming back. Exodus chapter 30. We read here that God had laid down special instructions concerning how the incense to be made. And we read in verse 9 of chapter 30, "You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meal offering, neither shall you pour drink upon thereon." So the priests were not allowed to use any other incense than that which was prescribed by God. Any other incense would be known as strange incense. But Nadab and Abihu not only used strange incense, they used strange fire. What was meant by strange fire? Again, strange fire would be fire that was used which was not prescribed by the Lord himself. What was that fire that God had prescribed? If you just look one verse up in Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 24, after the tabernacle was ready, God sent fire, verse 24, out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. The fire that consumed the burnt offering on the altar was special supernatural fire that shot through the whole tabernacle and burnt the offering. Now, from that time onwards, the fire that was to be used to burn the sacrifice upon the altar and also on to be used on the altar of incense in the tabernacle must be from that fire. But we find that Nadab and Abihu thought they were too clever. They used strange incense and they used strange fire, and God struck them dead. Now this has got to do with our worship too. When we think that, you know, we need not have to follow God's prescribed ways in the scriptures regarding how God to be worshipped, and we introduce our ways to make this so-called worship perhaps more contemporary, perhaps more lively, perhaps more to the entertainment of ourselves, beware of strange fire, beware of strange worship. And so we find that Elizabeth, although she came from a good family, it does not mean that when a family has a good reputation and respect, that all the children would be good. I think again of those famous kings in Judah. Take for example Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a great king. He brought a lot of reforms for Israel. Who was his son? His son was Manasseh. Manasseh was a very evil king, introducing idolatry and a lot of evil things into the family, into the tribe, in the life of the nation. He was a very bad king. A very good king produced a very bad son. And after that, we find there was Ammon, and then Josiah came on the scene. Josiah was a tremendously good king. He also brought in a lot of reforms, overturning all that Manasseh had done. But then his son came onto the scene. And then we have Josiah and we have Eliakim. Both of them brought in the evil worship into the nation again. good fathers, bad sons. Could we therefore presume that Elizabeth, because she came from a family that was very highly reputable, a good family, her ancestor was Aaron, that she ought to be good? Well, we cannot be sure of that. But definitely, she was a good girl. Let me prove to you further. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. What do we read? We read in Luke chapter 1 verse 5 that she was called Elizabeth. Now, she was called Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth is important. Why was she called Elizabeth? Elizabeth means God is my oath. And one thing that is interesting is this. Elizabeth was the name of the wife of Aaron too. Now, if turning back to the verse that we looked at just now, and if you keep your finger in Luke so that you won't miss it, in Exodus chapter 6, the verse that we read just now in verse 23, we read, Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab. Elisheba is Elizabeth, alright, in the Old Testament. And so we find that she was called Elizabeth, a name which was the wife of Aaron. Now, that name is very significant. Elizabeth means God is my oath. Now, for God to make an oath is unnecessary. Number one, God does not lie. So whatever God says must be true. Therefore, why should he swear? But he swears at times in order to reassure our faith in him. For example, in Hebrews chapter 10, we read in Hebrews 10 and chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, we read, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirm it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which, and the hymn that we sang just now, hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, both true and steadfast, and which entereth into death within the veil. Right. Now, God need not swear. What God says must be true, because God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 verse 2. God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. And therefore, what God says must be true. But still God swears. God takes an oath that what he says will come true. Why? This is to reassure us, to bring us great consolation, that we might be comforted, because we are so used to people around us swearing, taking an oath in order to assure us that what they say is truth. And so we find God coming, condescending to come down to our level, and he does take an oath. And so that the hope that we have in him can be steadfast and sure. We sang just now that our hope is steadfast and sure in him. But I'd like you to note, please, that we have an anchor that keeps the soul. That anchor, how is it anchored? Now, normally, on a ship, an anchor is lowered into the sea and anchored to the sand. But the Lord's anchor, the hook of this anchor that we have an anchor that keeps the soul, that anchor is never lowered down into the sea. It is from above. It says that an anchor that is anchored into the veil, that has gone into the veil, in heaven itself. And that is our hope, the steadfastness of our hope. And this morning, we have been dealing with God's faithfulness. We have been dealing with the steadfastness of God's faithfulness. And this we can be assured, that whatever he has said regarding our salvation, regarding our going to heaven one day, that will be fully implemented, because our hope is up there, not down here. It is in the very holy of holies, in the very presence of God itself. Okay, let's go back. So Elizabeth, her name is God is my oath. So she is going to be very sure. that what God is going to say to her afterwards, that he will bring to pass. And she is going to have a son, and a great son, as we shall find later on. Alright, let's go on from there. She is a good girl. Not necessarily, but it can be so. She is from a good family. She is a good girl, because her name is Elizabeth. And Elizabeth means, God is my oath. She is a good girl, because she was a virgin. She was a virgin. And she, and you may ask me now, how do I know she was a virgin? Well, to know that, we have to look at Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus 21. In Leviticus 21, there are the regulations concerning the high priest. What the high priest could do and could not do. And we read in verse 9, the daughter of any priest, if she is profane, read verse 10 better. And he who is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, and so on, down on to verse 13. He shall take a wife in her virginity. Verse 14. A widow or a divorced woman or profane or an harlot, these shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as his wife. And we know for sure that the husband of Elizabeth was Zacharias. And Zechariah was a priest. And if Zacharias was a priest, he could not marry a person other than a virgin. And therefore, we find that Elizabeth was a virgin. She was a good girl. Up to the time of her marriage, she was a virgin. She was a virgin. Right. Let me pause a while and talk about virginity. Okay. Today, virginity is no more a treasured possession. In my time, for a man to marry a woman who was not a virgin would be more or less taboo. Today, it is no issue, no big issue. If you have had premarital sex before marriage, it is okay, no problem. Young girls who are in our assembly today, you have to guard against this. Virginity is very important. Not only the men, not only for the girls, but for the men. That there should not be any premarital sex. The age of virginity or premarital sex has gone down from 18 to 16, and today even at 13 years we find girls are involved and they lose their virginity. Now, I'm being very frank with you. This is a situation that we find ourselves in this society. And we must be careful that we don't get integrated into the societal norms. We find that even Christians today are prepared to lose their virginity. Now, why is this a very serious matter? This is a very serious matter. Yesterday, I was attending a wedding, a marriage. A marriage is a picture. A picture of the marriage between the Lord Jesus Christ and the church, as it's described for us in Revelation chapter 17, known as the marriage of the Lamb, when the Lord Jesus Christ and the church will be married. Therefore, this has not taken place yet, this is future. And that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 5 that a husband must love his wife as Christ loves the church. The wife must submit to the husband as the church is subject to Christ. Marriage and its relationship between husband and wife is a picture of the Lord, the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the church, and which means the Christians in the church. There must be no corruption of that picture. And that's why there is demanded in the scriptures that when a marriage takes place, it must be between a person who is a believer and another who is also a believer. in the regulations for the high priest, the woman must taken from the same tribe, from the tribe of Israel. He must not marry a woman outside Israel. And likewise, in a marriage, to maintain the relationship between Christ and the church, the people or the Christians in the church must be believers and not non-believers. And therefore, a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever is frowned upon, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, with respect to marriage, that is the picture. Marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And that's why a marriage should not be taking place between a believer and an unbeliever. Second, when the marriage has taken place, there should be no divorce. It is impossible to ever think that when the marriage of the Lamb and the church takes place, that the church can be put aside. It can never be. The Lord has spoken, and the Lord has taken an oath on this. And therefore, the picture that points to the reality must also be correct. But before marriage, there is also an engagement. Now, today, engagement is no more popular. Engagement between the two who are to be married are no more popular. In our time, my time, and those who are older, before we got married, we would be engaged first. Engagement. And after engagement, we would be married. But today, we find young people going straight away into marriage. In fact, the last few years, I have introduced back or revived engagement into our church society in Penang. And lately, we have had engagements before marriage. Now, why is it important? Because engagement is also a picture of our time on earth before we are taken up into heaven to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused or engaged you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin. You see, engagement or espousal is important. Joseph and Mary were engaged first. And that's how Joseph came to know about Mary, a virgin, being pregnant with a baby. In the period of engagement, both must be faithful, chaste virgins. There should be no experiment with sex. Both must be faithful. Pointing again, this being a picture of ourselves, our lives on earth, while waiting for the marriage in heaven. That while we are on earth, every one of us should be chaste, virgins, virtuous, without committing the sin of premarital sex and so on. And so we need to know about, we need to stress again the importance of engagement, and with regard to it, or in connection with it, virginity. It's very important. And I hope that those who are you who are not married, men or women, doesn't matter, make sure that your virginity is treasured at all costs, because this is a picture of your life on earth, that while you are on earth waiting for the marriage to take place in heaven, your life must be chaste, virtuous. So we find that Mary, Elizabeth, was indeed a good girl. She was a virgin, and she was a believer. She was in the tribe, evil tribe. Okay, that's the first point. Now we go on to the second point. And the second point is, she was a great wife. A great wife. Now, two words are used of her relationship between herself and her husband. Number one is the word wife. Now, I put in my notes, I miscalculated, I put down in my notes that the word wife occurs twice, but actually it occurs four times. in this passage. Let us find out about it and see how this word wife is used. Elizabeth was constantly regarded as the wife of Zacharias. Chapter 1 and verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the cause of Abijah, and his wife. Here we find his wife introduced to us. Who was his wife? His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Alright? So, the wife was introduced to us that Elizabeth was indeed the wife of Zechariah. Second occurrence, verse 13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife, Elizabeth, shall bear thee a son. Now, at this stage, after they had married for long years, Elizabeth was still his wife. So that the angel said to him, Your wife, Elizabeth. I wonder for those of us who have been married a long time, we are still proud of our wives or not. And we introduce to people, My wife, so and so. Only yesterday, I was speaking to an elder whom I knew for many, many years. And I said, Are you alone here? No, my wife came with me. And I said to him, You know, I've known you for so many years, I have yet to see your wife. It's strange, you know, many of the leaders, when they mix with one another, they mingle with one another, somehow they never introduce their wives. This is not the first time. Their wives very dutifully stay in the background. And their wives are never put forward with, this is my wife, please meet her. But the wife is completely ignored. But here's your wife, Elizabeth, your wife. Very important that husbands still know that the partner beside him is still his wife. I hope there will be many people here, those who are married, later on here they say, this is my wife. And the wife will say, my husband. Alright. His wife, my wife. Then verse 18, another occurrence. And Zechariah said unto the angel, How shall I know this? For I know I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken years. Oh, now it's my wife. Just now his wife, your wife, now my wife. Your wife will no more be barren. She will soon have a son. And he says, How can that be? I am old, and she is well stricken in years. Your NIV doesn't have that word stricken in years. I'll talk about that later on. Alright? She is well in years. Okay. But the point is, what I'm happy about is, here is the man, he is old. Here is the wife, she is old. The wife still says, This is my wife. After many years of marriage, they're still very close together. My wife. Sometimes those of us who are old and who have gone on in years in marriage, after years of marriage, we become still with our wives. No more my wife, perhaps my maid, perhaps my servant. And that's what has become over the years. But here is still my wife. That relationship is still very close. Again yesterday, because of the marriage, we were talking about things concerning the marriage. One sister was telling me, you know, I'm so sad to see now people who have been couples who are getting old, and then ask them, what do they do? They stay at home. What do you do at home? Well, we just sit down there, we look at one another, and that's all. They don't even talk to one another. So this is what happened. Alright? So I hope this situation will not happen. Fourthly, the fourth occurrence is found in verse 24. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. His wife conceived. So you find that after all those years, they can still come together in a relationship. Now, of course, this is a supernatural situation where old people could come together and still have children. Okay, this is a very special case. All right, but the point is, they were still in good relationship, so that when Zechariah, after he had heard about what had happened, he went to tell his wife, and the two came together, and they had a relationship, and Elizabeth conceived. Oh yes, she was very close to her husband, very close. Secondly, throughout the whole episode in Luke chapter 1 about Elizabeth, we find that there was no recorded criticism about her at all. Although she was barren, she had no child. You know, sometimes husband and wife, especially the wife, if she cannot bear a son or a daughter or a child, all because of you lah. You now look now what happened. I marry you and now I have no children. I have no more line to carry on. All because of you. All the blame will be put on the wife. And the wife, if she is a fighting hand, you fight back. You think I'm the one. You also, you are like that also. Because of you, I cannot have a child. And so we find this bad relationship between the two. But throughout the years, no, nothing at all. There was no criticism. But I'd like you to note the word, one word that occurs two times. Both. Chapter 1, and verse 7. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Both were well now stricken in years. Your NIV says both were well in long, something like long years, or what does the NIV say? Well advanced in years. I don't like that. I prefer well stricken in years. They were stricken. They were already. And at that age, they were stricken. AIDS. Pain. I think both of them could have osteoporosis. I'm not sure. They were stricken with pain, with AIDS, and so on. But the point is this. While they were stricken with all these aches and pains, they were still loving one another. They loved one another. They were still good in relationship with one another. Now, that is the point. Because marriage is, as occurred last yesterday, they took a vow. But I didn't hear the words anymore. Until death shall we part. Now there is a modern vow being taken. Well, I'm no judge of that. But when I was married, I would say, you are now married, and until death do you part. Those words we don't hear anymore today. Well, whatever it is, the point is, as you go on in years, and you are stricken with ailments or with death, in sickness or in health, you will still be together. That's what is important. Okay? So they both were stricken in years. But again, look at verse 6. Why could they, after all these years, still be so together, although they were stricken? It says that they both were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. So how could they continue to be so in good relationship with one another when they were so old and so related to one another, stricken in years? Well, firstly, their character. They were righteous before God. Their character. They maintained their Christian principles. They maintained, so to speak, their Christian practices. And not only that, there was communication between the two of them. Please read verse 6 again. They both were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were communicating with one another. They were reading God's word. They were spending time reading God's word. Perhaps in our modern context, spending time doing devotions together. Perhaps doing things together. Together. They would go places together. They would perhaps eat together. They would do things together. They would do, help one another. And that's why it's important. Perhaps here's another principle that assemblies must take care of when they invite speakers. You know, very often, when assemblies invite speakers, they invite the speakers. They are so taken up with the speakers, they will invite the speakers. But they sometimes forget their wives. They leave their wives behind. And we find that this is very important, that husbands and wives to do things together, go places together, do things in the house, in the Lord's work, together. So this provision is very, very important. I have come across Christian servants of the Lord, missionaries, who, because of their business for the Lord, the husband would go out and leave their wives alone. And soon a relationship problem comes about, because the husband keeps on going out, ministering, and the poor wife labors and slaves at home. So it is not right. So these two were doing things together, they were spending time over God's word together, and above everything else, it says there, they both were blameless. Blameless. In their life, in their character, in their conduct, the people outside could look at them, and they could see that there was this Christian love between the two of them. And they could see the love that should have been found in all Christian couples. They were blameless. Righteous before God, reading the word, obeying the ordinances and laws, southwards, and then blameless outwards. And that's their personality. Upwards, inward, outwards, they were right before the Lord. And hopefully, couples would be like this. Hopefully, couples would be like this. Okay, let's go on from there. So she was a great woman. She was a great wife. A great wife. She was close to her husband. She was never criticized or blamed for her barrenness. And, of course, she later on had a son. But in the period of her barrenness, what did they do? They prayed. And they were very patient. Verse 13. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." They were praying. They did not blame one another, but they prayed with one another over the whole situation. They did not blame one another. So they prayed, and they were patient. And when the time came for them to be together, as we read in verse 24, she conceived. But the important point is this. Allow you to look at verse 20. "And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my word, which shall be fulfilled in their seasons." Please note, sometimes when God does not answer our prayers, it is not because God has not heard. It is not because God does not want to answer. It is because it is not time. God has his own program. God's program is not time to our program. You see, as I mentioned just now, Bumborough Hall had been applying for a new building, plans to be approved, for over 10 years. And there did not seem to be an answer to our prayer. And then suddenly, near the 70th anniversary, the Lord timed it in such a way the building plan was approved. The Lord has his own plans. And so we have to wait until their seasons are fulfilled. And we cannot rush God. God has his own timing. And therefore we must continue to be praying and be patient and trust God for all the things that we bring before him. Right? So that is very important. When it was time, the Lord gave her a son. And I like those words there in verse 24. Verse 24. "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and brought forth a son." Now, because of her patience, because of her submission, the son that was born was tremendous. Now, I'd like you to go back into history, Bible history, and look back at all those wives who were submissive, who were barren at the beginning, but who waited upon the Lord, who did not go against God, who were submissive and who waited, and God gave them what they longed for in his time. Take, for example, Sarah, Abraham's wife. She was promised a son, but she doubted, and she took things into her own hands. As a result, Hagar was produced. But she should have taken up God's promise of an oath that what he said he would bring to pass. And then you find out of her came Isaac. Then take another one, Rachel. Rachel also was barren. And was her other sister Leah was very fruitful. She was barren. But when the time came, the Lord gave her Joseph. And Joseph became a tremendous prime minister in Egypt. And see, this is how the things that God has planned. So look another one, Hannah. Hannah prayed. And she was so hurt when the other person gave birth and that the husband loved her. But she was patient. She prayed. And the Lord gave her Samuel. And Samuel became a great prophet. The Lord gave Elizabeth a son. And the son became the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that there was no other prophet greater than John, as the Lord himself had admitted. And so we find that Elizabeth was not only a good girl, but a great wife. A great wife to have. Thirdly, Elizabeth was a gracious woman. Very gracious. Look at her. Later on, when in the King James Version, it says cousin, but actually it's not cousin, her relative, Mary, came to see her. When she saw Mary, she was not envious of him, of her. She was not jealous, but she rejoiced. And it seemed that her son in her belly lit up for joy. And that's what it says there in verse 41. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the great greeting of Mary, the babe lived in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." And she recognized the baby in Mary's womb. And she said in verse 43, "And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She was very gracious, very gracious. And when later on, she was so well related to her neighbors and so, and others, when she was about to give, she gave birth, we find in verse 58, her neighbors and her cousins heard about how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Oh, there was a combined effort of celebration, because she was well related to all in the family, her relatives and her members of the society. No problem with relatives, no problem with in-laws. So here was Elizabeth. Finally, she was a godly woman. She was a godly woman, a godly mother, all right? A godly mother. When the son was born, and the son was about to be circumcised, the relatives wanted to name him on the 8th day when he was taken for circumcision. And we read in verse 59, when they wanted to call the son Zechariah after the name of the father, the mother objected, "No, not so. He shall be called John." Because the husband had been talking to her about what happened in the temple. And therefore, the son must be called John. And why John? John means the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. And so, she found that although she was not worthy, the Lord was gracious to make use of her so that her child would become the forerunner of the Master to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that when he was born, John, Zechariah himself, burst out with a great praise unto the child. He said in verse 57, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, and verse 68 to verse 79, we see a wonderful prophecy concerning what the son would do. Oh yes, the son was a great person. So much so, keeping your finger here, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, Jesus Christ himself said these words of John the Baptist. 11 and verse 11. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." No one greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the last of the prophets. And after that, the kingdom of the church would come into existence. And so we find John the Baptist ending the period of the law. And he was the greatest during that period. But he would be the least in the kingdom to come. And that was John. I have no time to go through to see his to talk on his responsibilities as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we see John, a tremendous servant of the Lord, to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. Let me finish with one important note. You might not realize it, but if you read through the passage, you find that these three, Father, Mother and Son, were so well related and so obedient to God's word and so close to one another because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's look. Alright, let's look firstly at verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit. John, the Son, filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, tremendous. But there is a greater difference still. Father, Mother, Son, filled with the Spirit. We, remember, the Lord had said, John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets, yet he would be less than the least in the kingdom. And for all of us, we are not so much as filled with the Spirit, we are indwelt by the Spirit. And that is a great difference. In their case, as in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could fill the people and could leave, because the Holy Spirit was not making his home in the heart of the people. But in our case, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and he is in us, and he never leaves us anymore. And when he dwells in us, he inhabits our lives, then he fills us. But that filling is dependent on our willingness to allow him to control our lives. You see, that is the difference. In the Old Testament, Holy Spirit would fill a person and would leave. In the New Testament, in us, in the church, the Holy Spirit would be in us and would never leave anymore. But his control of us had to fill us with the Spirit. In the Old Testament, he filled the people because he wanted to control the people for a particular ministry. But in our lives, he dwells in us. And the degree of his filling us to control us in a ministry for him is dependent upon our willingness to surrender to him. We can say, Lord, Holy Spirit, come into our life. And he comes into your life. And say, thank you very much for coming to our life. Come, I'll show you all the rooms in my life, so that you can go into all the rooms and take over control. Come. This is my bedroom. This is my kitchen. This is my dining room. Take control of all this. No. Please come over again. This is the storeroom. Please go inside. Have a look at the storeroom. Beautiful. The Holy Spirit goes inside the storeroom. Lock the door. Put inside there. And that's what the Holy Spirit is in our lives today. He is not filling our home. He is not filling our lives. We have put him in one corner, and he has no control in our lives. But he is in us. But we are not behaving as God-fearing people, blameless people, because he is not in control. And that's why it says, be ye filled with the Spirit, and not be drunk in wine. May the Lord bless us, that even as we study the life of Elizabeth, we find that she was a good girl, a virtuous virgin. We find that she was a great wife, sticking to the husband all the years, though stricken in age. We find that she was a gracious woman, gracious with the people whom she met in society. And we find that she was a godly mother, bringing the child up, surrendering the child up to God, so that the child would be then given to God. And as in the case of Hannah also, lending Samuel to God for his ministry, for his use. Are you prepared to surrender your children to God? And all this because they, Father, Mother, Son, were filled with the Spirit. But we are indwelt by the Spirit, and we need to be filled by the Spirit. May the Lord bless. Okay, let's close in prayer. Oh, please thank for this. Okay. All right. Okay, so it's God, the loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this reminder to all of us here of Elizabeth, the mother whom thou hast called to be the mother of a tremendous prophet, concerning whom there was no greater one. And yet, Lord, we know that he would be the least in the kingdom, less than kingdom than the one who is least in the kingdom of God. Lord, we thank you that we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we have the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us. Lord, we do pray that this morning thou will let thy Spirit speak to us, that where in our lives, in the areas where we have fallen short, thou would speak to us, that thou would have us and thy Holy Spirit to occupy those areas again, so that we will be strongly used of thee. We may be blameless and God-fearing, communicating with thee, walking in thy ways all the time. Lord, we pray for all the mothers in this assembly. We pray for all the young girls in the family. We pray for all the young boys too. And we do pray that, Lord, in this society where there are so many challenges ahead, we do pray that will keep them pure and chaste until such time comes when we all shall be caught together with the Lord in the air. In the meanwhile, Lord, we thank you for thy goodness to each one of us. Pray, thank you too, Lord, for the refreshment that thou hast prepared for us. We thank you for thy goodness and kindness and blessing to all of us. Thank you, Lord, for everything, because we give thee thanks in Christ's precious name. Amen.